Well, good morning, church, and welcome once again. Well, this morning I really felt led by the Spirit to bring us or to teach on how or the importance of being diligent in our faith, not just when we're facing a crisis or a trial, but just diligence in our faith. I feel like it is so important, especially in the hour in which we live in, to be very diligent. And Galatians 6:9 tells us that we should not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. Now that's speaking about faith. Be diligent, be not weary in trusting God and walking by faith. For in due season you will reap if you faint not. Now, over the last couple of weeks, and the reason I'm tying this in today is because my mind, of course, has been focused on what I believe in my heart. The Lord has been showing us that He wants us to live the kingdom of God life, even while we're in this world, and living a supernatural life, so to speak, even though we're in a natural world. That means we must live above what the world is living in. And this life, I know, our Heavenly Father wants all of His children to experience and to enjoy, and even the very life of His own Son, Jesus. Now, you might think that this isn't that important to be victorious in our earthly lives. There's many Christians that don't think that they think that's something that's just optional. But, you know, there's those who feel like as long as we're saved, we're okay. And so they make little or make light of this kingdom life that God has promised us through His Savior. But I want us to open up our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2 this morning to begin. Hebrews chapter 2. And I want us to read verses 1 through 4. And this is the scripture speaking. This is God speaking to us. And if this life is something that He didn't, like He just gave it to us and it's not that important for us to pursue it, then pray tell me, why is there so much written about our faith and how to be diligent in our faith? And these scriptures were not written to non-believers, for those who don't know Jesus, because yes, that is the entrance. Without Jesus, we cannot enter into the kingdom. But most of these scriptures and passages of scriptures were written for believers, those who already had received Jesus and were already saved. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, it says this: therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or drift away. Now that word, or that passage, earnest heed, actually means, earnest means heartfelt. Heed means attention. Therefore, we ought to give the more heartfelt attention to the things we have heard. What are the things that we have heard? How did you and I even get saved from eternal damnation? Well, we heard the message of Jesus Christ, and we believed it. And it is referring to, when it says the things that we have heard, it is referring to the good news, the gospel of grace, or the message of Jesus Christ. And we, to be earnest about it, to give earnest heed or full attention, is to hear it, having heard it, and keep on hearing it. Keep on pondering it, thinking it over. Now that you are saved, it doesn't mean you just never think about the gospel anymore. No, therein is the power of God unto salvation. God's words are spirit, and they are life. And God's word is the truth. We have to know that for sure, that God's word is the truth, it is spirit, and it is life. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for God's word is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Verse 2, for if the word spoken, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. It says that we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, meaning the gospel, lest at any time we should let it drift away or slip away from us. Verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now, that word angels is, in my footnotes, it says that in the Old Covenant, many times angels brought the law, because it's speaking about the Old Testament. It's talking about the Ten Commandments and the word of the law that was given to the people under the Old Covenant. And it says that if this word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression or every disobedience received a just recompense of reward, verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord himself, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, and bearing them witness, verse 4, God bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Now, what this is saying is, if under the Old Testament, they did not take it seriously, earnestly heed the law, and all that was written therein to do it, then every disobedience had consequences. If they did not do all that the law had prescribed. Am I right? There was consequences to breaking the law. Then in verse 3 it says, if that's true, then how shall we escape? Now that word escape is to flee. It does not necessarily referring to us escaping from following the law or from judgment for breaking the law, because we know that we are no longer under the law, but we are under grace. So if it doesn't mean that we're lawless now, that we're not under the law. We're under a new law, the law of grace. I mean, praise God for that. Grace, undeserved favor, kindness, and goodness. But we still have a part to play. We no longer do the law, but we believe that Jesus has already done everything. By his grace, we are all the things the Bible, it's got nothing to do with your works. It's through faith. We are no longer under the law, but under grace. But the problem is we are still living in a fallen world under the control of the enemy, whose name is Satan. And our bodies, which we live in, our houses, our temples, so to speak, they have not been redeemed. So how are we going to escape? We wouldn't have to even worry about this if our bodies were redeemed. But the Bible says, so how are you going to escape all of the curses while you're in this flesh body that are actively at work in the natural world that we live in? How is it that we escape? If they escape through following the law in the Old Covenant, we escape through our faith. We are saved by grace through faith. And so faith is something, just like God commanded them back in the Old Testament that they must meditate on the word day and night, hang it between the frontlet of their eyes, that they could remember the word to do it, remember the law to do it. Well, even today, faith is something that you and I must remember, that we live by faith. This is not just once in a while when circumstances are bad, but faith, Jesus or God said himself, the just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it's only by faith. Faith in our salvation in Christ. How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation as this? Now, this word neglect is the word amelio, the Greek word amelio, and it means to make light of. It means to be careless of. It means not to regard. So great. The word great means as big as. The salvation that we have is as big as Christ. He is salvation. The word Jesus means salvation in the Hebrew. So how are we going to escape if we neglect, if we make light of, make little of such a great salvation as this? Now that word salvation isn't just meaning saved from hell and going to heaven. It is the word soterio, and it means rescue or safety, deliver, health, save. And it is taken from the word sozo, which means to deliver, to protect, to heal, to preserve, to do well, to be or make whole. That's the salvation. How can we make light of this salvation? It does not only just include us going to heaven and escaping from hell, but it also includes us escaping from hell on earth, from the curses, and from everything else that sin brought into this world. So it says, do not neglect, think light of, or be careless of the great salvation that Jesus died to give us. And that's why I say that there are those who believe that as long, the important thing is that we're saved from hell and we're going to heaven. Yes, that is important, very important. But then again, so is this. For in this is how we bring forth fruit unto God, is how we bring glory to God and prove that He is good and prove the good and acceptable will of God, or prove His word. God doesn't want you just saved. He wants everybody around you saved, and He wants to show Himself real in your life. And this is how He has set it up, so to speak, to do it. To demonstrate in and through you His goodness, His kindness, His salvation, which He has freely given through Jesus Christ. So God has given us this amazing salvation in Christ, given us every Holy Spirit-given blessing, the Bible tells us. He's given us all good, all prosperity, and in fact, the very life in quantity and quality that Jesus Christ Himself enjoys. And He wants us to make much of this gift. That brings Him honor. When you honor the Son, how do you honor God? What can we give to God that He doesn't already have? Nothing except to receive from Him what He has done, to trust in His Son. That brings honor to God. That is really all there's left for us to do. He wants us to make much of the gift of salvation, which is the gift of the life of Jesus Christ. He wants us to regard it and to treasure it highly, and ultimately to believe it and receive it for our own. And that's what faith is, because we're called to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. This is how we escape, through our faith. What is faith? It's to believe what we don't see. Or another way of saying it is to believe what is not revealed to the senses. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Now, faith is the confidence of the things hoped for. Now, the word confidence is the word assurance or assured. Faith is assured of the thing that is hoped for. Hoped for. Let's look at that word. Faith is the thing or the assurance of the thing that you're hoping for. Now, let me tell you this. Without hope, there's no faith. So, without hope, we are, as the world would say, hopeless. And the world is hopeless. They have no hope. But we have hope. So faith is the assurance of our hope. So this word hope is piso. And it means to expect, to anticipate with pleasure. In other words, expectation. So, my first question today to all of us is this. Are you expecting? Do you have an expectation of the thing that you're believing for? In other words, let's simplify it even more. Do you see yourself delivered from this disease? Are you anticipating freedom from it? Do you see yourself well? Do you see yourself prosperous? Do you see it in your heart? Are you expecting it? Do you see or have an expectation of the thing, whether it is with your marriage, your children, your finances, your health? I mean, there's so many things that keep us defeated in this life that can come upon us that are actually curses. What is the thing that you are hoping for? What is the thing? Do you see yourself well? Do you see an end to your struggle? Are you anticipating the thing that you're believing for? Because if you cannot see it, you cannot have it. Too many times we think we're walking by faith, but we can't see it. It's so big, it's so overwhelming that all we see is where we are right now. And in our minds, this is life. This is our life. We've accepted it. This is our future. This is who we are. So the first step to walking by faith is to have that hope, that expectation of good, of deliverance from whatever it is that you're believing God for. Can you see yourself well? Can you see yourself prosperous? Because as a man thinketh, so he is. So if you walk according to your senses or your flesh, that's what it means to walk in the flesh. It means that to walk in the flesh means that we are controlled by what we see, feel. That's our reality. How we feel, what we see in the natural, what we feel, smell, taste, those are your senses. And that's how your flesh operates. Your flesh always operates in the sense realm, right? I mean, if there's pain, your flesh is telling you there's pain. If you're hungry, your body tells you, I'm hungry. In other words, our flesh reacts to the five senses. But to walk in the Spirit is to walk in accordance with God's word, which we know is truth, which we know is quick and more powerful than any two-edged sword. And we must ask ourselves, what does God's word say about me? I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am accepted in the Beloved, the word accepted, highly favored in God, in Christ. I am the healed by his stripe. I am healed and whole. I have the mind of Christ. I can do all things through Jesus Christ. Every day, brand new, we must walk by faith. Every morning, regardless, very regardless of what we hear, feel, taste, smell, feel like, you know, emotionally, we must remind ourselves that I do not walk by sight. I walk by faith. I do not walk by sight. You got to remind yourself, because if you don't, you will fall into the trap of walking again in the flesh. You will walk by sight or by the flesh. We must remind ourselves every day we do not walk by sight, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God's word, remember we said, is spirit and it is life. And we must walk in this with an expectancy, with an anticipation of our future victory. We've already got the victory here and now. We're just waiting for it to manifest in the natural. Just like when you order something over online or whatever, you've already placed your order. You know it's yours. You've paid for it. It's on you. Your credit card is proof. Your credit card is the proof that you've paid for that thing. Now you're expecting it. You're just waiting for it. Well, that's where we are. We're just waiting for it. The evidence of things not seen. We have the evidence. We've got the full proof. We've got God's word that I am healed. By his stripe, I am healed. That word is spirit and it is life, and it is much more powerful than anything that's going on in this world in your body or in your finances. Everything in this world is passing away, subject to decay. It's under the curse, but God's word will never pass away. God's word trumps anything that's happening in this world. So you must live with an expectancy, with an anticipation of the victory, which is already yours. My son, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20, attend, give attention to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. In other words, be diligent. Do not neglect so great a salvation as this. Keep those words, the words of the gospel, concerning you, fast in your heart. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. To be diligent is to keep your heart with all diligence. You be careful. You remind yourself that you walk by faith and not by sight. Because if you don't, doubt will enter into your heart. The natural circumstances will begin to become bigger than the word of God. And you will become stuck in a very dark place. The moment your mind starts to feel sorry for yourself, the moment your mind begins to look at the natural, you collect your thoughts. And you say, no, doesn't matter what I see. I am not walking according to my circumstances. I am walking according to what the word of God says, that by the stripes of Jesus Christ, I am healed. And you need to be guarding your heart against thoughts, emotions, even words that come out of you that go in opposition or contrary to what God's word says about you. Faith is a fight. There's no doubt about it. The Bible tells us it is. Fight the good fight of faith. Why? Why is it a fight? Because we have opposition. There is an opposition out there. If there was no opposition, it would be no fight. And we have an arch enemy, and he is a master deceiver. He manipulates. He knows how to use every situation, not only to get your eyes onto your problems and off of the word of God, but begin to doubt the word of God. And he's out. He's got one purpose in you, and that is to take from you God's word, to make it of no effect. The same way he deceived Eve way back in the garden is the same way he works with us today. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth, who already, by the way, was saved, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent, who's the serpent, we know that's our enemy, as he beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Oh, so what does subtlety mean? Through his craftiness, his shrewdness. How does he beguile us? How does he deceive us? In our minds. He deceives us in our minds. And so too, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Corrupted, corruption. What does corruption mean? Corruption, when something's corrupted, it's deadly. It's dying. Don't let him deceive your mind and corrupt your minds. Thinking on things or believing things that go in opposition of God's words. There is only one thing that is pure. One thing that is holy and never changes, and that is the word of God. And to have a corrupt mind is simply this, to see or think opposite from what the Word of God says. Now, to think or see opposite from the simplicity that is in Christ. What does that word simplicity mean? I used to stumble over that word. I never really understood what that meant. But when I looked at the word simplicity, it actually means copious, which is big, isn't it? Copious, bestowal, bountifulness, liberal generosity. So he gets our eyes off of the so great a salvation, because this salvation is great. It covers every area. We just read, it covers, safety, protection, health, wholeness. This is what we have in Christ. This is so bountiful. It is so huge and generous of God to give us all these things, not just being saved from hell, but actually having his life to enjoy right now. That's just mind-boggling. That as Jesus Christ is, so we are in this world. Now, you might not be living it yet, or even know that it's possible. But this is the simplicity, the generous, copious bestowal that God has given us freely in Jesus. And so the enemy comes along, and he gets our eyes, our minds, onto self, instead of onto this amazing salvation that God has freely given us in Christ. And he points out to us the things that we think we lack. Because that's the natural. That's what we can see. That's what we can feel. And even though you today might be in a very dark place, right now, you know what? You're not without hope. You are not without hope. Confident expectation of the world has no hope because they don't have Jesus. Jesus is our expectation. If you are in Christ, you have this hope on the inside of you. And this hope does not disappoint you, because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And so it's easier for us, actually, in the natural, to believe the natural, isn't it? It's easier than it is for us to believe something we can't feel or see. So many of us, we get weary in well-doing, we relax, and we take the easy road. We think, oh, well, you know, I'm saved, I know that. I know I'll end up. I will go to heaven one day and be eternally with Jesus. God wants you to fight. He wants you to fight this good fight of faith and to be diligent. Just like in the natural, when a boxer or anybody that has an opponent and is going into a ring and there's going to be a fight, you want the guy you're cheering for to be diligent, to be ready for this fight. And so God wants us to be diligent in this fight of faith. And we do have hope, because the victory is already ours in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you already won the match. Psalm 24, verse 4. You know, even if you are in a very dark place, it doesn't mean you just give up. If you can't see any, you don't just lay down. It says, though, in verse 4 of Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Notice the word walking through. It did not say, yea, though I build a little hut here, and this is where I'm going to be. This is who I am. This is where I stay. Because this generational curse is not going to be lifted from my body, because it was in my grandpappy and my great-grandpappy and my great-grandpappy before him. No, you're not called to sit down and rest here. It says walk through. And today you might be walking through a dark time. I'm walking through a dark time. Maybe not in the same area, but The Bible says you're not to camp, you're to walk through. Because anything that you're walking through that's darkness is part of death. Death came in with sin. Sickness and disease is just a stage of death. Weakness, a stage of death. Lack, poverty, famine, all stages of death. So we're not to camp out in this valley, build a hut and say, okay, this is my lot in life. I just can't see myself going to the other end. But we are to walk through. Why? Because he is with me in this valley. He knows. He is touched with the feeling of my infirmity. He knows what I'm going through, and he's walking with you through it. But here's the key. He wants you to walk through. Why? Because you're going to the other side. Then he goes on to say, you prepare a table before me in the midst of mine enemies. Who's your enemy today? Are you going through this sickness and disease, this dark time where it looks like this thing is going to take you down? Have you had a bad report? Have you lost your job? I don't care what the darkness is. I don't care where you're going. In the midst of this darkness, he has prepared a table for you. In the middle of your disease, in the middle, when things seem to be at their worst, of your famine, of your financial problems, God prepares a table while this thing is still rampant in your life. Your bills are piling up. The pain in your body is increasing. Are you going to pay attention to that? Are you going to live according to what your body is telling you? Is that who you are? No. God has prepared a table in the midst. That table. We've been talking about that table. It is the Holy Communion table. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. His body that was given up for you so that you could be free from every curse. And then it goes on to say, and you anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. In other words, when you come and partake in this table, God is pleased. He anoints you, and the blessing, when your cup runneth over, the blessing, it just overtakes you. It flows. And I know that as you and I continually by faith partake of that table, don't let the enemy tell you that nothing's happening. It's not by what you see in the natural. It's what you believe in your heart. As you partake of this table, then it goes on to say in the next verse, surely goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. You know that word follow? You know what it means? It means to hunt you down like an animal. I mean, praise God. We don't want the enemy hunting us down, but we want goodness and mercy to hunt us down. That means you can't run fast enough from it. When you, just in the midst of your darkness, nothing touches the heart of God more, is when everything around you is dark, but yet you are partaking of that table in faith, knowing that there is an end to this. I'm walking through. I see my victory at the end. And then, that's when the anointing oil begins to cover you. That's when goodness and mercy, the mercy of our God, begins to hunt you down. When you and I are diligent to pursue Him, we need His word, not the circumstances. He will pursue you. When you pursue Him as your answer, as your victory, He will pursue you with the greatest rewards, the greatest blessings and favor beyond anything you could imagine. He has prepared a table for you. You're not preparing the table. You're already prepared. He's saying, come and partake. And when you, by faith, partake, believing that His own Son is the answer, His own Son is your victory from whatever it is we're going through, on the inside, God is so pleased that that's what triggers. He just pours out that blessing and that favor and that anointing upon you. But we have to remember, we have who's trying to bring you down, just like he brought you down. Same tactic. He undermines the word of God. He makes the word look small and our circumstances big. Surely God has not said that if you eat of this tree, surely you will. He undermines and belittles God's truth. Surely you're not the righteousness of God in Christ. Look at what you just did. Look at your thoughts. Surely this disease is not going anywhere. See, the pain is more intense today than it was yesterday. Surely, surely. And he belittles and undermines God's word to the point where we give up. He's trying to bring us down by getting us to look, get our eyes on the natural in our own lives. And you know what? It might look like he's succeeding in your life. Things, you know, when you get out and you step out by faith, did you know that things usually get worse? Because he knows. Oh, he's no fool. He knows. You're about to step out of this. And so if you've stepped out in faith and are believing God for something, it doesn't matter what it is, and things are only getting darker, just know that definitely there's a light. Because that just proves that he's afraid, that he knows that this thing is coming to an end. And so he's putting everything he can on you. He's putting all the pressure he can on you to get you to this point. Don't you fall for his tricks. You keep your eyes on truth. You keep your eyes on God's word, because God's word will never fail. It'll never pass away. It is life unto all of those who find it, and health to all of your flesh. He is saying, he is whispering in one side of our ear, you're losing the battle. This is just your lot in life. But on the other side, the Lord is saying, rise up. Take up your bed and walk. Rise up. Now that word rise in this verse, which is actually found in John chapter 5, verse 8, where the man was laying at the gate beautiful, and there was the five pools there, and every year an angel would come down and trouble the water, and the first guy in got healed, and he was laying there, it says, for many, many years, crippled. And Jesus came along, and he asked the man, do you want to be well? And of course, then the man goes on and gives him this big excuse as to why he's still sick, that every time the angel comes, he can't get into the water fast enough. Somebody else always goes in before him and gets the healing, and there's only the first one in is the only one that gets healed. And then Jesus turns to him and says, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Now that word rise is the word egeiro, E-G-E-I-R-O, the Greek word egeiro. And it means to collect one's faculties. It means to rouse, to be awake from sleep or from lying around, to be up from disease or from death. It means to stand. And the Lord is calling us to rise. And if we, let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And let's read from verses 6 to 11. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, remember I said you've got an enemy, as a roaring lion. It doesn't say he is a roaring, it says he goes about as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for someone to devour, who resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, will make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice, be sober, be vigilant. Now, there's an enemy out there. We're not fighting flesh and blood. He's already defeated. So you're not battling devils and demons, but you're battling his deception. When he comes along and he shoots these arrows into your mind about who you are and what you have, and that's where the battle is. The battle is in our mind. Jesus has already defeated the enemy. So first of all, you need to humble yourselves. In other words, admit there's nothing I can do to fix my physical situation. Cast that whole care on to the Lord and leave it there. In the meantime, the enemy is going to come along and he's going to try to get you to take it back. Make it your care. Be sober, it says. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he is roaming about seeking for someone whom he may devour. Let's wake up. That's why Jesus is saying, rise up, wake up. You got an enemy out here. Know your enemy. I mean, if you're going into fight in a boxing ring, you want to know your opposition. You want to know as much about him as you can, because you got to know where to hit. You got to know what his weakness is. And the same is with us. We're so ignorant to the enemy's devices. And he's a master deceiver. And what he does is he's trying to take the word. But you need to be on guard. Remember we read in Proverbs chapter 4, guard your heart above all that you guard, because he's going to get in there and he's going to taint the word of God. He's going to belittle it. And you need to be aware. That's why every morning when you get up, you got to remind yourself, I walk by faith today, by what God's word says, and not by sight. You got to be aware at all times that he's out to bring you down, and he uses your mind. Be sober. Be vigilant. That word vigilant is the same word. It is the word Gregorio, I think, in the Greek language. It is actually the same word as the word watch in the Bible. Watch, just watch. And that word means to keep awake, to keep alert. And the word watch is taken from the word gerio, which is the word rise. So the word watch, rise, and vigilant are all the three in one and the same things. When God says rise, it means be vigilant. Wake up. When he says watch, same thing. He's telling you to be awake, to arouse from sleep, to arouse your mental faculties, and to be aware that you have an enemy out there. And if we're going to walk by faith and not by sight, you need to be awake. You need to be aware that he's out to take the word from you. And the moment you find your mind wander, you bring it back and you say, no, I am not walking by my senses, but I am walking according to what the word of God says. And you speak it out boldly. Because that word that you're speaking is powerful, quick, it's alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. So these three words, watchful, to watch, to rise, be vigilant, are all one and the same word. They all carry the same import or the same meaning. To watch is to stay awake. To rise is to be alert, to have your mental, I mean, when you're sleeping, your mental faculties are all over the place. Your dreams will tell you that. In other words, have your mental faculties on alert. If you knew what time the enemy was going to hit you up to steal or rob from you, it wouldn't have happened. You would have stopped him. And too many times we fall asleep. We're sleeping. We're not aware of what the enemy is doing. And then we wonder why there's no fruit. We're not fruitful in our faith. So be sober, be vigilant, watchful, awake, because the adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, he is seeking someone he may devour. We must be always ready to resist his lies, no matter what they are. Whether he comes along and tells you you're no good, or just he tries to bring condemnation, accuses you. You need to come back with God's word. It is written, devil, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. You got a problem with that? Go take it up with Jesus. He said it, not me. This pain is great. This pain is great. He's going to come along and you're going to say, devil, I know in the natural, maybe it is, but it is written that he carried my pains. He took my sorrows on that cross, and by his stripe I am healed. And that is the truth, not my circumstances, not my emotions. Emotions play a big part in how we deal with everyday life, especially as a girl. Girls are emotional. They're up and they're down. But the Holy Spirit spoke this into my heart a couple of weeks ago on one day when I was just tired and like, you get down. And all of a sudden it was like he was telling me to pull myself up by the bootstraps and not to walk in what I do see, not to be led by the senses. He reminded me that I must remind myself that I am not going to walk by how I feel, but I'm going to walk according to what God's word says. And you know, it was a sobering thought. It just got me to just stand right up and say, praise the Lord, I have the victory. Praise the Lord, I can do all things through Christ. Praise the Lord, I am on my way to greater health, greater strength, whatever the thing is that I'm believing God for. I refuse to let this thing bring me down, because it's not the truth. It's just temporary. Even though I walk through the valley of this shadow of death, I am not going to camp here. I'm going through. I'm going through. So you and I need to be vigilant that we might be able to resist his lies, knowing that the word of God is the truth. And the good news is, if you keep reading in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says in verse 10, but the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. He has called us unto eternal glory by Jesus Christ after that you have suffered. We don't like to read that, a while. But you know, I looked up the word a while, and it means very briefly, for a small moment. So God's not expecting you to carry this around forever, whatever it is you're going through. He's taking you through. His word says you are, yes, there's maybe going to be a little bit of suffering for a brief moment. But after that, he will make you perfect. What does the word perfect mean? I looked it up. It means to restore you completely. Whatever it was the enemy was trying to take from you, or whatever he did take from you during that dark time, is going to be restored. He will establish you, strengthen, and settle you. And the next time the enemy comes along and wants to attack you, guess what? You're going to be that much stronger. You're going to be that much stronger. So we might have to go through something for a short while. Tell yourself that. It's only a small while. Briefly, we can hang. We know there is light. We know God's word is true. And the Lord is calling us to rise. Be diligent. Be vigilant, because your enemy is out to bring you down. How does he do that? By bringing God's word down in our hearts and in our minds. By getting us to look into the natural. And even in Ephesians 6, let's close there this morning, Ephesians 6, where it talks about be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand strong against the enemy. There again, God is telling us how to stand strong against our enemy. And it talks about the different things in from verse 13 all the way to verse 18. It actually mentions seven things that we are to take unto you the whole armor of God. But I want to point out the seventh thing. It says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And what? Watching. There's that word again. Same word, Gerald. It's the same word. It means be vigilant, be rise up, be awake, be alert, have your mental faculties at all times, watching thereunto. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Holy Ghost, watching, being vigilant, knowing you have an enemy out there, and he will not succeed. Amen? So I want us to run this race. I want us to rise, be alert, take up your rest. That means walk in God's finished work. Take your rest, enter into your rest, and walk. That's what Jesus is telling us to do. It's already done. It's already done. Rise up and take what is already yours. Amen. Amen.